prejudice. Here is the Collins Dictionary definition. Prejudice is an unreasonable dislike of a particular group of people or things, or a preference for one group of people or things over another. Racism. Racism is the belief that people of some races are inferior to others, and the behavior which is the result of this belief. Well, I think it is likely that all of us at some point have engaged with one or both. Maybe we've said or done or thought something intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but we did. We're all guilty, I'm sure, in our lives at some point of prejudice or racism. And some of us have likely been on the receiving end of prejudice or racism. We know, or we have seen actually with our own eyes, what it is to see them and us, or where people belong and some people appear not to belong. Prejudice and racism is another result of sin in the world. And if we're honest, how they have dominated the history of mankind. My sister-in-law and family moved to Northern Ireland a few years ago now. And how we thank God that it is more peaceful. They don't live far away from Belfast. They live in Carrickfergus, where the Orange March takes place. And how we thank God that it is more peaceful since the 1998 Good Friday Agreement. But on arriving, they still had some choices to make. Would their boys go to a Protestant school or a Catholic school or one of the few integrated schools? Very different to choosing schools in Kent. In the Middle East, there is ongoing prejudice between prejudice and racism between Arabs and Israelis, between Shia and Sunni Muslims. Many of us will be able to remember back to apartheid in South Africa. Some of us are aware of a different prejudice now in South Africa. Further back, we think of the world wars. We think of the tragic history of slavery, the civil war in America. If we went all the way back to the first century, where Paul is writing to these Christians in Ephesus, do you know the world wasn't that much of a different place? The Romans thought they were superior to everyone else. The Greeks wouldn't listen to anyone or pay anyone else attention unless they spoke Greek. And well, the Jews, how they looked down on the Gentiles. That is everyone who wasn't a Jew. And how the Gentiles despised the prideful Jew. I think the Jewish-Gentile divide was probably the biggest divide in the ancient world. So as fractured as the world is today with prejudice, with racism, with hatred, with conflict, it wasn't that much different in the first century. Unbelievers, like John Lennon, for example, can only but imagine a world without prejudice and without racism. And when I hear that famous song of his, Imagine, you know, it saddens me, because I'm convinced his hope was one day that mankind would come together and to sort itself out. Well, if you look at the history of mankind, you know there is no hope in man. What Paul declares to us Christians in chapter 2 of Ephesians, what he's declaring in that first Gentile is the answer is to prejudice and racism, to completely get rid of it, to bring down the walls of hostility, is the gospel. It is the good news. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the solution. You see, something has been building as we've been working our way through Ephesians. In chapter 1, I hope we rejoiced in understanding a little bit more of our salvation from God's perspective. And then we came to chapter 2 and we reflected on our salvation from our perspective, how we were dead spiritually, and God made us alive. Yet we're not meant to read these verses thinking only of our personal salvation. You see, seven times between verses just 3 and 10 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, well, formerly would class himself as a Jew, formerly a Pharisee, a strict Jew, well, he says us, or we, to these Ephesian Christians, many of whom would have been Gentiles. Chapter 2 again, Paul associates himself with the Ephesians. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them. Like the rest, we were. Verse 4, but because of his great love to us, that is Jew and Gentile, God's love to both. Verse 5, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. And even after Paul wants to make his point about grace, which he reiterates in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, well, he still comes back, doesn't he, in verse 10, we read, for we, Jew and Gentile, are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. If Paul's focus till now has been the reconciliation through Jesus Christ of our relationship with God, he now moves on to talk about our reconciliation through Jesus Christ horizontally with each other. He's already been alluding to it. You can see it in the text. And in this new humanity that God has created in Jesus, do you know, incredible things happen. They happened in the first century. The early church would have been one of the few places, depending where you visited, where you'd have seen Roman, Greek, Jew, worshipping Jesus together. You'd have seen slaves and their owners on occasions worshipping Jesus together. The only place, nowhere else you'd have seen that. It happens today. We're a mixed bunch of people that God has brought together from different backgrounds, different nationalities. Toppy, it's lovely to see you wearing your Nigerian dress today. It's the only place where it happens. I was reading one pastor this week. I thought I had to share this. He spoke of Palestinians that he's met, and they once fought for the Palestinian Liberation Organization. But now they're working alongside Israelis, handing out bread to the poor along the West Bank in Israel. It's an incredible story. These Israelis have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These Palestinians heard the gospel, came to know, and now they serve God together. My heading today is this: remember, remember, and rejoice. And these are the 3 points we're going to be thinking about. Remember the division, remember the despair, and rejoice. Rejoice in the death of Jesus Christ. So first then, remember the division, and we look at verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. I've probably failed miserably thus far. We really need to grasp the extent of the prejudice in the first century between the Jew and the Gentile. If we think about it a little bit through history, if we look at Bible history, ever since the nation of Israel, God brought them out under slavery in Egypt, they were attacked by the Amalekites in the desert. And you go through Bible history, there weren't many kings that lived that at some point didn't attack Israel or the Jewish nation. All the way through to modern history. We think of Hitler. We think of Stalin. Anti-Semitism is sadly around today, isn't it? It's come up in our news headlines on occasions. I'm sure it's one of the reasons why Jeremy Corbyn, the old leader of the Labour Party, had to step down, wasn't it? Anti-Semitism remarks. The Jews have been severely persecuted throughout history. On the opposite side, we know that through the Bible, there was absolutely no love lost towards Gentiles from the Jew. I think maybe one of the best examples is of how the Jews regarded the Gentiles is in the prophet of Jonah in the Old Testament. If you know that small book, it's only four chapters long. And the story of Jonah is this, that there's this Gentile city of Nineveh. It's a big city, 120,000 people, I think, live in there. It would have taken it took Jonah 3 days to walk across it and to share God's warning of judgment on that city. Well, he was a Jew, this was a Gentile city, and God is saying, go and warn this city that their sin, I've seen it, there's going to be judgment coming. And you know what Jonah does? You all know, lots of you know the account. He gets on a boat. He does a 180 away from God completely and goes off to Tarshish. Well, God sends a storm. And the extent of Jonah's hatred towards the Gentiles, his prejudice, well, I think it's in his... When the sailors say, what's happened? This is from the gods. And Jonah says, yeah, it's my God. I'm running away from him. And he says, throw me overboard. Do you know what I think Jonah's saying? That I'd rather die. I'd rather just drown. I still don't want to do what God's telling me to do. And I was reminded recently by a message from Chuck Smith. 3 days it took for Jonah. If you read the account, he was in the belly for 3 days before he eventually said, I'm sorry, God. Then he reluctantly goes to that city of Nineveh. And what we read is as the Ninevites hear the message of God's judgment, they respond. They repent. They turn around. And they do so very publicly, from the king to the common man. And you know, God relents from bringing about the destruction of that city that he said he would. Now, here's the interesting part, because we go deeper into Jonah here. So chapter 4, it's on page 929 if you want to read along. Jonah chapter 4, because Jonah becomes angry with God as he relents. Now, this is what we read from verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I knew you were slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away, for it's better for me to die than to live. He is so disappointed that the God who he knows is generous and kind would shower some of that blessing upon others and not just the nation of Israel. He just wants to die. You know the account? You know what he does? He goes and watches from a distance because he's still hoping that God's going to destroy the city. The Jew and Gentile divide wasn't any better in Jesus' time on earth. In fact, you'll never fully grasp the depth of the message in the parable of the Good Samaritan, unless you understand the extent of the prejudice between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Samaritan. They both hated each other. They would have both listened to that story and just thought, no, not the Samaritan helping the Jew. I can't do that. I'm a Gentile. I don't want to do that. And if you're a Jew, no, of all the people, I don't want to receive help from a Samaritan. Early in the church, we see signs of this historic divide that needs to be addressed by its leaders. We are now one in Christ. It was still going on when Peter visited, I love this, the Gentile Cornelius, one of the first Gentile families to be saved. And you read Luke's account, and it's written just so naturally in Luke chapter 10, because the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, they hear this news about Jesus, and just like on the day of Pentecost, they repent. They say, we believe this. We need a Savior. We want hope. And they trust in Jesus. And if you know the account, the Holy Spirit comes. Well, listen to how Luke then goes on to narrate. He says this, Acts 10:45, the circumcised believers, so these are Jewish Christians who had come with Peter, they were astonished. That's the word. I think it's a good translation as well. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. I think it's a great translation. Unbelievable. God, through Jesus Christ, is even saving the lowest of the low, Gentiles. Back to verse 12. We need to come back to our passage. What happens when there is racism or prejudice? Well, I'll tell you one thing that I think happens. People become labels, don't they? That's what happens. That's one of the signs I think we see that was happening. The Jews were going around calling the Gentiles, well, you're uncircumcised. And I'm the circumcision. I'm chosen by God, you're not. Name calling. This Jewish term of uncircumcised was a term of hatred, of mockery. It was a term of boasting. Yet circumcision had originally been given to Abraham. You can read about it in Genesis 17 as a sign of a special covenant between God and the Jewish nation. It was meant to be a really meaningful way to help God's people to remember him, to remember God's promises and blessings to them, and for them to respond and to be obedient to his law, to love him, to depend on God, to live for him. And I would have thought circumcision in quite a private way. There were plenty of ways that God had openly blessed the people of Israel. They had his law, headed by the Ten Commandments. But through that law, they knew something of the holiness of God and his righteousness. They knew the best way to live. They knew the good relationships to have and the poor relationships. The law also taught them a little bit about hygiene. You're amazed when you study God's law in detail. It taught them about dealing with diseases way ahead of time. God had given Israel the promised land. They had seen his power in dramatic ways. They were crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan, the plagues on the nation of Egypt. Victory after victory, massively outnumbered on the battlefield. I think Solomon's kingdom that we read about in 1 Kings was likely the greatest physical kingdom this world has ever seen in its history. God had dwelt with his people in the tabernacle. He would do so again in the temple in Jerusalem. So we ask ourselves, well, why had God blessed Israel? Well, we're not going to be able to do an extensive study on this at all. There's lots of reasons. First and foremost, he loved them, we're told. We've already looked at that in Ephesians. But here are some other reasons. One, so that the rest of the world would look at Israel. The rest of the world would look at Israel. Their laws and their lifestyle, do you know, it made them so different, they would stand out like a sore thumb. One reason, so the world would look at them. Second reason, as they stood out, the world would see how their God, the Lord God, was blessing them. And the world would take notice. And it does happen, doesn't it? You see it on occasions. You think of Rahab in Jericho. She's seen it. She's seen God's power. She's seen God's blessing on the nation of Israel. She says to those spies, we've heard. Is there a chance for me to be saved? God made Israel different as part of his plan for Jesus to come. But sadly, outside of God's prophets, we don't read of many Jews that did a good job of shining their light to the nations. There is the young servant girl who gets captured, taken from her family, and is serving in Naaman's house, and tells this Syrian commander, shares something of God's blessing, said, there is a prophet, Elisha, in my hometown. If you went to see him, you'd be healed. What about the account of Ruth? That there must have been something about Naomi, hadn't there, that had shone a light. We know Naomi, she's in a bitter state. We studied it not that long ago as a church. She's lost her husband, her sons, but she still has faith. The faith hasn't gone, the Lord's hand's been against me. And as she returns home, there must have been something about her life of faith, because Ruth just clings hold of Naomi and says, no, I'm going to come with you. Your God, Jehovah, will be my God. Naomi must have shone a light. You see, the Jew, and this is important, that the Jew was not meant to be a bucket, just sitting under God's blessings as they come down collecting them all. That was not what the Jew was meant to be. Rather, they were meant to be a channel through which the blessings of God and the knowledge of God flowed out into the lost world around them. However, instead of being a channel, they became a bucket. They stored up the blessings of God. and they turned inward. And they turned their nose up not only at God, but also at everyone around them. And circumcision had become a ritual for many Jews, for most Jews. Paul knew this. It's not that circumcision wasn't important, but when it just becomes a ritual, that's why Paul is dismissive of it in our text in verse 11, where it's just done by human hands. Whereas a true child of God is circumcised in the heart. We haven't got time this morning, but Paul goes into that. Romans 2:29. The true child of God is circumcised in the heart before God. For most Jews, it was just a ritual, and they would boast about it. And they would name call the Gentiles. And Gentiles, in turn, would hate the Jews for the way they thought themselves so special. Remember the division. And I think it's a really good point just to pause there and just to think about our own walk if you're a Christian here this morning. Is there any chance that actually in some ways we've become a bucket? That we're sitting there collecting God's blessing. Oh, I rejoice in my salvation. I praise him for what Jesus has done on the cross for me. I enjoy his peace. And you know, even on the darkest days when I'm really struggling, when I'm mourning the loss of a loved one, or when we watch the news and every single headline just seems so depressing. Like the turmoil in France at the moment, it's just shocking to see, isn't it? And yet there we are. Well, we have hope that Jesus is going to come one day and he's going to make everything new. And there is hope of forgiveness in the gospel. Or do we sit there just collecting that? The joy of fellowship here at church. Maybe we're not too bad on a Sunday. Maybe we're quite good at sharing some of those blessings and encouragements with each other. What about tomorrow morning? Are we going to carry on sharing something of God's love with others? I was so encouraged. Sorry, Ollie, I didn't warn you about this. I chatted to Ollie, you know, how's it going? How can I be praying for you the other week? And Ollie was telling me, I think since Colin's message maybe, he's been talking about Ecclesiastes with his friends. I was like, wow, this is great. That is what it is. That is just an example of not being a bucket, of sharing something of God. This is what I've learned, or this is what I'm going to, what God has been teaching me. How can I use this to talk about the meaningless of life to friends? Well, what are we going to be like tomorrow? Later on today, with family, with friends, are we just going to collect God's blessings, or are we going to be that channel that we're called to be, to share the gospel, to share something of our lives changed, transformed towards others? Let's not be like how Israel become. Please, if it happens, get rid of me. Get a pastor. You know, we need to not be a bucket. We need to be channels through which the gospel is shared with others. We digress a little bit. Let's get back on track. Secondly, remember the despair. Verse 12. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. What a verse to try and unpack. Notice that the 5 points that Paul makes, he starts with stating that separate from Christ. Just like in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul is not going to sugarcoat in any way, shape, or form the position that the Gentile was once in. He immediately just cuts to the chase. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. Well, think about that in the context of chapter 1, verse 3. Every blessing that the Christian receives, every spiritual blessing that the Christian receives is in Christ. Well, therefore, if we are not in Christ, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Think about that. On the Gentiles' darkest days, when they're struggling, on the unbelievers' darkest days, when they're struggling, there's no truth. There's not that Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Did I get that around the wrong way? I am the way, the life, and the truth. I think that's the right way. I am the truth. It starts with the truth, doesn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you. Thank you, church. That's what you need to do. Keep helping your pastor. That's good. Truth. It's God's truth, isn't it, that is a lamp to our feet on our darkest days. Imagine being separate from Christ. We don't have that truth. We don't know Christ's peace, the rest that he gives us, his help, his protection. We don't have his redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That is only afforded by Jesus Christ if we're separate from him. Well, let me ask you, if you're not a Christian here today, or if you're watching or listening, are you separate from Christ? You don't have to be. Jesus makes invitation after invitation in the Gospels to come to him. And he will give you rest. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you purpose. We thought about that last week. 2, excluded from citizenship in Israel. I don't personally think here, others might disagree, that Paul is talking about Israel here in terms of a Middle Eastern nation or state. I think he's referring to citizenship here and Israel here as representative of being God's people. You are excluded from being part of God's people. Gentiles were excluded from being part of God's people. It meant that they never had a ruler, a king, a priest, prophet, who truly looked after their best interest, their well-being. They're on their own, trying to make it through life. They were foreigners or strangers to the covenant of promise. 3, 4, they were without hope. Let's think about these two a little bit together. You see, Paul is highlighting that the Gentiles weren't given the covenant promises in the Old Testament. When God first calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, this is what we read. These are the promises made to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Those were God's promises to Abraham, the earthly ancestral father of the Jewish nation. And God will repeat those promises to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob. Moses spoke of the promise of the Lord Jesus in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is what we read there. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. There's the promise of a Messiah coming. These promises were treasured by the Jews, that they knew someone was coming. God spoke of the Messiah coming a number of times to David in 2 Samuel 7. He talks about the Messiah's kingdom, it will last forever, not 70 years of Queen Elizabeth II or David's reign or Solomon's reign, forever. Well, today, when we read Genesis chapter 12, well, we rejoice, don't we? Because we know the truth of this promise to Abraham that one day all nations would be blessed. And we see, well, that was fulfilled, for God so loved the world, not just the Jew, the world, that he sent his one and only son. We see the truth of this promise. But for centuries, the Gentiles didn't know this promise, nor the hope that one day, from the Jews, a Messiah would come that would be a blessing to all nations. They didn't know that. Think about this. If Jess has gone out, so it's good she's not in, I can't embarrass her. If Jess were to say to me today, Malcolm, in 2 weeks' time, you know that Bailey's cheesecake that I make? I'm going to make it and bring it to the Bring and Share for everyone to enjoy, I promise you. Well, that's a wonderful promise to have. Here, just checking, it's Phoebe coming in, not Jess. Don't tell her I said this. She's got enough on her plate. She doesn't need to make a cheesecake, just to make a point. That's a wonderful promise that Jess has made to me. The thing is, the benefit of that promise is for everyone to share and enjoy. That's what Jess said. But only I know about the promise that she's going to bring it. Only I have the hope, and a little bit of joy as well, let me say, of being able to eat and partake of that cheesecake. Just made the promise to me. You see, the Gentiles were foreigners to the covenant of promise, and in turn, they were without hope. When followers started to leave Jesus as he challenged them more and more about the life they were living and to trust in him, well, lots of people left him. And at one point he asked the disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says these incredible words. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. My hope, I trust in your promises. You have the words of eternal life. There is something different about you, Jesus. Do you know this hope in Jesus? Do you know the promises that he gave? Do you know that he has the words of eternal life? If you don't, ask someone after the service, a Christian, to talk to you about Jesus' words of eternal life. Speak to us, and we'd love to give you a Bible. Email in, and we'll send you a Bible directing you to the promises of Jesus, these words of eternal life that Peter refers to. Fifth, without God, or literally godless. The Greek word here is atheos. It's where we get our word atheist from. Without God. Well, here's the reality of living life separate from Christ. See, it's kind of bookended, isn't it? Separate from Christ, you're without God. Now, you don't have to be an atheist. There are plenty of people today, actually, that believe that God is somewhere out there. And he's not really interested in what's going on here, but he's probably somewhere out there. Well, that's as good as living life without God if you reject that God is interested in every day what takes place on this, his earth that he created. Every minute of every day, every second of every minute. God sent his son to this earth to interact with this earth and to point them very directly a way of salvation to spend time with him forever. Without God. If you're without God, well, you're in a position similar to the Gentiles had been in Ephesus. That's what Paul's saying. Remember the despair, verse 12. And lastly, rejoice in the death of Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, please don't leave here today without being able to rejoice a little bit in what Paul is saying here and understanding what it is to be brought near to God through the blood of Christ. You see, this nearness that I think Paul is talking about is not a kind of, oh, it was a near miss. It was close, but you've still got to go a little bit nearer. Still got to go a little bit further. That's not the nearness that I think Paul is talking about. Let me try and explain. Have you ever played hot and cold with your children, or with any children, or with adults? You ever played hot and cold? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say hot and cold? There's some people nodding their head. Let me try and explain if you're not quite sure. Every Christmas, actually, I hide our children's stockings. And to find that first clue, to get them off on the treasure hunt that they like to do every Christmas, we play hot and cold. So I don't want to move far on a Christmas morning, let me be honest. So it's always hidden in our bedroom so we can direct them. I don't want to go all around the house. I want to be in bed with my wife. So we're sitting in bed, and if they go to the wrong side of the room, you're cold. You're really cold. And as they start coming to the right side of the room, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. And then as they come to the wardrobe where the clue is hidden, you're hot. You're hot. And they open the doors. They look up. Going a bit cooler. Then they look down. And it's hidden in probably my smelliest pair of shoes that I've got. But as they look down, you're boiling now. You're really close now. When Paul says here in verse 13, brought near, I don't think he's saying you're warm. I don't think he's saying you're getting hotter. I don't even think he's saying, do you know, you're so close to Jesus, you're boiling now. I think he's saying you have found him. He has found you. You've got the clue. He has found you. He's rescued you for eternal life. That's what Paul is saying. You were once so far away, and now you're with God. That's why he goes on to say, now you have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit, verse 18. Now you're members of the family, verse 19. And how has that all happened? Well, it has happened by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of Jesus, isn't it? It takes us back to last week when we were thinking about his saving grace. It's not our achievement. It's not that we made any inroads towards God. You think of Reuben earlier, trying to get him to walk across. Actually, God was there. He called us to. He was there. He brought us near to him. It is all of God. It is his credit, not ours. All of Jesus. Look at this verse. It's also top and tailed, isn't it? But now in Christ Jesus, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, it's Jesus' death on the cross where his righteous, his innocent blood was shed for our sins, for our dirt, for our filth. It is his blood that washes us clean, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are young or old, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are rich or poor. Remember last week, tried to talk about the level ground at the cross. We all come at the same height. No one is elevated because of status. No one is elevated because of family background. We all come on the knees to the cross, on level ground. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus not only changed our relationship with God, but it changes it with each other horizontally. Words from Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of that promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that one day all nations would be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me wrap things up. Here's a true story for you. Some of you may have heard this story before. I think I might have heard it once before. During World War II in France, some American soldiers lost a friend in battle. They carried his body to a little cemetery that was nearby. They approached the priest, who spoke very little English, and they asked him for his help. If it is possible, we would like to bury our friend in this cemetery. We want him to have the dignity of being buried in a place that will be taken care of. We don't want to bury him in an unmarked grave in some field. In broken English, the priest asked, "Was he a Catholic?" They said, "No." The priest said, "I'm sorry. He cannot be buried here. This is a Catholic cemetery." Well, the soldiers carried the body of their friend to the other side of the little fence that ran around the cemetery, and they buried him just a few feet from the fence. By the time they were finished, it was late, and they returned to their camp. The next morning, they went to visit the grave, but they couldn't find it. They looked for a while and they finally gave up, and then they asked the priest to help them find the grave. "Sir, can you help us find the grave where we buried our friend? We cannot find it and we don't know what's happened." The priest led them to the spot within the fence where they found the grave of their friend. The priest said, "I spent the first part of last night lying awake, feeling sorry for what I said to you. I spent the rest of the night moving the fence." No, that illustration isn't perfect in any sense, but the point I want to close on is that is what God has done for us, unbelievers. Actually, for Jew and Gentile, with his laws and regulations, as we go on to see, he moved the fence to bring us to him. We were once all far away, and he moved the fence. Well, we need to pray, don't we, that as a church we would live out his purpose for the church, that we would serve him together in love and unity, not as a bucket, but rather as that channel that goes out into the world and encourages one another to declare the good news of the gospel and saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even on the darkest days there is hope. You don't need to live separate from Christ. You don't need to be without God in the world. Look at these promises. Know these promises of God. Rejoice in the hope. We need to tell them, we need to show them that God has moved the fence. We need to share the hope for the future. The hope against, the only thing that will stand against prejudice and racism in the world, it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.